In this series that we've been going through of who God is, I've been saying that God's attributes are who he is. He doesn't have eternity or unchangeability or holiness. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is holy. He is unlimited. So then it makes sense to say with this morning's topic, God is love, as 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He doesn't possess love. He is love, absolute love, without which there is no love. And this is a spot where we have to be careful with explaining God's revelation of himself. Even though God, in his essence and in who he is, his very being, is holy and unchanging, his holiness and his unchanging are not God. They are still attributes of God. Holiness isn't God. Unchangeability is not God. They're descriptions of who he is. In and of themselves, they are not divine. And it's the same with love. God is the attribute of love. He is absolute pure love, but love is not God. Love is not divine. We hear that amongst some people, how they talk about love as if it's divine. It is God itself, but that is not true. The love that people have for each other is not God. God is God. And explaining God's love is very difficult. I've been finding it very difficult. When I'm talking about, or when we went through God's unchangeability, we could say that God is unchangeable, and here is how he is, his unchangingness in and of himself. He is eternal, so he doesn't change. He exists for himself, and he doesn't change. Now we talk about God's love. Well, how do we talk about God's love? It's difficult to talk about, so we talk about it in ways of relation to others, but it's still difficult to talk about, because he's not part love and part holy and part eternal. He is all of each of his attributes fully at one time, which means he is love, he is eternal, with no beginning, no end, no limits, holy, self-sufficient, fully all of those things, and love. This makes his love like no other love that we know or understand or can give. This means that everything that God does is loving. His salvation, sanctification, his comfort, his rescue, as well as his wrath and his discipline and his correction. It's all loving, all of it. And in the complexity of who God is, he loves in an eternal, holy, unlimited way. And how do you explain that? It's a huge subject and hard to explain. But what I want to do, and what I've done with the other attributes, in that I'll explain what God's love looks like, which hopefully will help us understand God's love. This is similar to what someone has said about the sun that's in the sky. We can't look straight at it. We can't embrace it or exhaustively explain it. But we can explain heat, its warmth that it brings to the earth, how it dries things that are wet. We can understand some about the sun by explaining what it does. And that's what I want to try to do with the love of God. We can't explain it fully, but we can speak and know how God's love manifests itself, and in that we can grow in our understanding from that. So if we could pray together in that way, because we really do need the Holy Spirit's help to understand more of what God's love is all about. So let's pray together. Father, we come and admit that, like, we don't get it. Like, you're massive and incomprehensible, yet we can understand pieces of you. We can grow in our understanding of who you are. if not exhaustively, we can understand some of you, and we want to understand your love. So, Father, please give us understanding this morning. Help my explanation to add to what we already understand of your love and build us up in knowing who you are as love. Please, Father, let the words that are confusing fall to the side and let your truth cling on to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A good starting point is to know that God is not in need of love. He is not dependent on anyone or anything to give him love. He doesn't need to be loved. He has always had perfect and full love flowing between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen to John 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 17, verse 24, Jesus said to the Father, "My glory which you have given me in your love for me before the foundation of the world." John 14, verse 31, Jesus said, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Matthew 3, verse 17, God the Father said of Jesus at the baptism of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And we can presume that the same love exists for the Holy Spirit. There is an eternal, joyful love in God, in the Trinity, a giving of love and glory and joy to each other between all three in the Trinity. And that's important to understand, because whenever God does some loving thing, he has no underlying motive of trying to get you and I to love him. His love is freely given by his choice. His is the most freely given. His is the most pure love there is. He is giving love to us without searching and wanting this, trying to convince us to love him. That's pretty powerful, because we can't give unconditional love as people. We can't. We have conditions on our love. We might etch toward it closer and closer, but there's always something because of our flesh going on in our love for others. But with God, he's free of that, completely free of that. Pure, holy love. So what is God's love? Well, love is this affection, this fondness, cherishing and caring for about someone, this devotion to someone who is important. And when we speak of God's love, the Bible displays it and describes it more in terms of God's love being the manifestation of his generous goodness, kindness, grace, and mercy. His love is that combination expressed toward his creation, proceeding from him and joyfully given to people. The Greek word used in the Bible and translated love is agape. Agape is given to unworthy subjects, which we see is what God does throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament, and is clearly illustrated by Hosea in his faithless wife in the book of Hosea. Agape given to undeserving people. And the Bible centers on a specific manifestation of God's love, which is Jesus on the cross. Coming to save sinners is God loving. His decision to save sinners is his love. That is the pinnacle of his goodness and kindness and mercy and grace given to people. We can see this in the passage of 1 John 4, verse 7 to 21. It says many things. It's a very rich passage, but it gives some explanation of God's love and the changes his love brings to us. So let's do a bit of an overview of this passage and briefly look at the explanation and change that God's love brings to us. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verses 7 to 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So here is the description and explanation of God's love, the manifestation of his love. God sent Jesus to come in the flesh, to be the propitiation for people's sin, which means Jesus' sacrifice fully satisfied God's demand that sin be punished. God sent Jesus to take our place and receive the punishment we deserve for our sin. God freed us from slavery to sin, saved us from eternal punishment, and made us his righteous children, changing us more and more into being like Christ and giving us eternity with God. That is the description of God's love. Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God targets individuals for salvation, giving himself for our salvation, rescuing us, giving us life in abundance for eternity. That is his goodness and kindness and mercy and grace. That is love. That is the definition of love. That is God loving. And those that are the recipients of God's love, God's salvation, they pass on his goodness and kindness and grace and mercy to others who are born again. That's the evidence of God's love being received. Listen to verses 11 to 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So God's love changes us into being his children, being righteous and adopted into his family. But it also means that he doesn't just put up with us. He's not just tolerating us. He's actually into us. He enjoys us. And we are to love each other here in our church family, not pretending and tolerating each other, but being changed by God's goodness, kindness, mercy, and grace in Jesus Christ, and giving goodness and kindness and mercy and grace to each other. It's fantastic. God's love changes us in multiple ways, saves us, and then we love others as he's loved us. Verses 14 to 16. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Again, God's love is God sending Jesus for our salvation. Accepting Jesus is coming to know and believe the love that God has for us. Abiding in Jesus, being found in Christ, is abiding in love, abiding in God. It's thinking biblically. I've been rescued by God's love. Now I'm resting in God's love. Verses 17 to 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear comes from believing we will be harmed or suffer. We believe someone or something bad will happen to us. And there is a lot to fear in this world, a world which loves evil, which loves the devil. And we can't positive think our way out of fear. Fear is only conquered when one greater than our fear is trusted. And only God's love casts out fear. Listen to this quote. Let a man become convinced that nothing can harm him, and instantly for him, all fear goes out of the universe. These little moments of fear may arise, but that deep, unsettling, chronic fear is gone. Why is it gone? God is love. God is eternal. God is sovereign. God is unlimited. He's infinite. And he cares for you way deeper than you understand. And therefore, what happens to you is extremely important to him. And he is able to care for you and bring to you what he knows is good. We are recipients of God's perfect, holy goodness and kindness and mercy and grace. Fear should have no place. Fear gets pushed out. Peace floods in from the Lord. When we have a right view and understanding of who God is and who we are, we belong to him by his love, salvation through Jesus Christ. But we need our minds renewed and perfected in love, in Christ, in who God is, what he's done, who we are, how secure we are for eternity. There is no fear in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ casts out all fear. Praise God. Verse 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Again, God's love changes us and puts a demand on us that we pass on the goodness, kindness, mercy, and grace that we have received. We pass that on to our brothers and sisters. So going back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's love is Jesus Christ coming and saving us from our sin through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is God's goodness and kindness and grace and mercy expressed and released on us and received by us. We are totally undeserving. Nothing about us convinced God to give himself to us and put us in Christ. He freely chose to do that to us. The pure, absolute holy God saving sinners, that's God loving. Romans 5 verse 5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Poured in, dumped in, large quantity, flooded, deep, overwhelming love has been, that's past tense, at our salvation and present reality, has been poured into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is ever present in us because his love manifested in Jesus saved us. This is who God is. This is his disposition toward us, pouring his holy goodness, kindness, mercy, and grace onto us, pouring his love into our hearts, salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. And God's love changes everything, everything. Let me try to give an example of this change on a day-to-day basis regarding how we view ourselves. In Romans chapter 7, that chapter is about our sinfulness according to the law of God. We are guilty. We fail to love and worship and honor God as he deserves. And it's right for us to understand that before God's holy law, we never meet that holy standard of the holy God. We don't measure up. We don't deserve a place in God's family. And if we stay in that spot, stay in Romans chapter 7, it's depressing. Life is discouraging. We never measure up. But in our sinfulness, we try to measure up to God's standard. We try to do things we think God will like, and therefore he will like us and make us deserving of being with him. And so we do good things, sacrifice for our families, give money to the church, be the first to show up if there is a need, read the Bible every day. We set up these personal standards by which we think we are becoming holy. We are increasing our standing with the Lord. We are earning a place before the Lord. But we don't. We earn nothing. We continually fall short of God's standard. We are still in Romans chapter 7. And because of sin, what we do is we come up with some more of our own standards. Now, not to get in good standing before the Lord, but to measure ourselves so that we are in good standing before ourselves, so that we can feel valuable, that we can have self-worth, so that we can know that we are lovable. So we look at how people respond to us, how they treat us. We look for those things for our value and our worth. Am I lovable? You know, is this making sense? Because of our sinful nature, we come up with ways to measure ourselves, measure our value, our worth, and our holiness before the Lord. I could, one of my values in my kind of system is if I feel that if I get enough of you, I've said this before, and please don't respond after the service this way, but if you say to me, good sermon, good sermon, good sermon, then that hits my what is that called? Ego, and also my measuring. I'm like, oh, yeah, I am, I'm important. Yes, yes. They said it was a good message. Yes, I feel good about myself. I am worthy. I am a worthy pastor. Here's my value. And we all have that. We all have that, each one of us, because we're sinners. Another embarrassing one for me is when my boys, I used to kiss them goodnight, and this was when they were younger, and if they would go say something like, goodnight, love you, daddy, oh, I'd be like, I'm a good dad. I'm a good dad. Listen to the response I'm getting from my boys. On the flip side, if they don't say goodnight to me, I'm like, I feel horrible. I'm not a good dad. I'm plateauing. You know, we all have those things that we do. Each one of us has that because we're fallen. And we do that with God too. Oh, I'm going to preach a good sermon. Oh, I'm in God's favor. Of course he loves me. Oh, I'm sacrificing. Oh, of course he loves me. He's got to love me. Look at how good I'm doing. These standards, these measurements that we set up for our holiness and our value and our worth. And am I lovable? Well, check my standards. And sadly, trying to meet God's holy law or coming up with our own standards to build ourselves up, they are all doomed to fail. We can't meet God's standard. And our standard before God means nothing. And our value and our self-worth is not found in ourselves or in those around us and how they respond to us. Romans 7 is about the law of God and how we don't measure up. But then along comes Romans chapter 8, which continues the same conversation from chapter 7. But it begins with verse 1, and it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God's love. This changes everything. Romans 7 clearly told us we don't measure up to God's law, and that's exactly why the Father sent the Son as a sacrifice for our sin. That's why the Holy Spirit applied salvation to us. God's love did this for us, what we could never do for ourselves, which is make us right with the Holy God. And God's love now does something for you that you can never do for yourself and no one can ever do for you. And that is be the source of your value and worth and your love. We are loved by the Lord in Christ Jesus. We don't meet the standard of the law on our own. We are guilty, but the Lord has brought us in Christ. And now this is our standing. Not over here before the law. Our standing is now in Christ. And God looks at us as if we have obeyed the whole law. We are loved. We don't need to go searching for holiness before the Lord. We are holy in Christ. We don't need to go searching for value and worth and our lovableness from people. The Lord is our source of love and value and worth. We can't love each other if we are looking to each other for our value and worth and sense of lovableness. When God is our source of value, our identity, our love, then we are able to truly love each other. God's love enables us to love. That measuring system that we have before the law, before each other, it's done. It's done. You are righteous. You are covered with Christ's righteousness. You are justified. You are holy and being made holy in Christ. You are God's beloved child. That is where we go for who we are. That's the result, one of the results of the love of God. We are accepted. We have received goodness, kindness, mercy, and grace of the Lord. We are loved. Church, God's love is difficult to explain. It's so massive, and I've barely scratched the surface on what his love is all about and what it has done. But he has his pure, holy goodness and kindness and grace and mercy poured out on us. He saved us. We know that he loves us because we are found in Christ. And that changes everything. We don't have to look at ourselves and go, what am I worth? What is my value? Am I lovable? We go to the source. We go to the Lord, and he says, you are my beloved. You are mine. That changes everything. Absolutely everything. I don't need to go to my boys to find value in who I am. Am I a good dad? Forget the chart. I don't need to go to you looking for, am I a valuable person because I'm a good pastor? I don't need to go there. I go to the Lord. God's love, God is love. That changes everything in our lives. So church, we have got to fight our inclination, our drifting away from knowing that we are loved by the Lord. We've got to fight to continually bring ourselves back there. We are loved. We are in Christ. He is our source. And when we do that, the way we live our lives will completely change. Believe it. Believe it. God's love changes us. Let's pray together. Father, would you reveal to us how we go to things and people for our source of value and love and worth? And Father, would you do your work in leading us to going to you as our source of love? Thank you for loving us. We are so grateful to you for sending Jesus Christ on the cross. You have given us new life, made us born again when we didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. But out of your pure good love, you've given it to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can now respond to your love by loving you in return and worshiping you. We can love you by loving our brothers and sisters. Thank you for that, Lord. And I ask that for each one of us here and our brothers and sisters that aren't here this morning, Lord, that you would overwhelm us by your love, that we would be changed to our core, that our minds would be renewed, that your love would change how we function daily, that knowing that you love us would pop into our minds over and over throughout the day. Lord, we are in need of this. The world is so loud and saying so many things to us. We need to hear this message over and over again. So please, Lord, open our understanding and change us. Help us to love you more and to love each other. And that our church family would be a place that reflects and displays your glorious love. This is a huge request, but we're coming to you, the sovereign Lord, who is unlimited. We're coming to you and asking this because we know you can do it. So we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with me and sing?